Prepare our hearts and minds for the lesson this morning. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary.
Good morning. I absolutely love that text. There is such hope in it. Just hearing it stirs up something inside of me. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get weary. And if you wait for the Lord, you shall renew your strength. You will mount up with wings like eagles. It is a fantastic verse. I remember, it's a verse that makes an incredible t-shirt. I remember when we went to Gatlinburg, when we were in high school, I found this t-shirt that several of us bought. It was a sweet black t-shirt with this verse kind of blazoned on the front with this silver eagle on it. It's a verse that is inspiring. It is an awesome verse. It's an awesome passage. There was incredible, incredible hope there. But it's also a little bit strange, though, isn't it? You think about it, it centers in on this idea of waiting for the Lord. It says, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. What on earth does it mean to wait for the Lord? This morning, we're going to be meditating on this idea a little bit. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 64, and we're going to be in Isaiah 40. So if you want to put a little marker here in 40 and turn to 64, we're going to meditate on this idea of waiting for the Lord. But before we do that, we need to wait a moment. It's a little bit awkward, isn't it? I mean, that was, what, like 30 seconds? I was going to do it for a minute, but I don't think I could do that. See, we don't like waiting. We're not used to waiting. We live in an instant society. We have instant rice, and we have instant oatmeal, and I had instant breakfast for breakfast today, and we have instant potatoes, and we have instant coffee, and we have Instagram. We live in an instant gratification society. We don't like to wait. If our computer is slow, we want to get a new one. If our phone lags a little bit, we're trading it in for the next best thing. If an article doesn't catch our attention, we're flipping the page. Or if a commercial comes on while we're watching TV, we either fast forward or we change the channel. We don't like to wait. And yet, we live in a society where there's a lot of waiting. We wait in line at the grocery store. We wait in line at the DMV. We wait in line for the bathroom. We wait in line at the doctor's office. We wait in line at the movie theater. We wait in line at the fast food restaurant. We wait. As much as we don't like to wait, waiting is part of life. It's unavoidable. We can't get away from it. We have to wait. But as much as waiting is a part of life, waiting is a part of faith. And I just jumped ahead, so we'll come back to that here in a second. But we are in a season of waiting. It's officially December, which means kids everywhere are counting down the days until December 25th. Back in October, Starbucks had these Advent calendars. I don't know if you ever had these as a kid. I had them as a kid exactly twice. They're these calendars that have little pieces of chocolate for every day in December leading up to the 25th. And every day as you got closer to Christmas, you got to have an extra piece of chocolate. The first one I had lasted until about December 5th, and all the chocolate was gone. The second one lasted until about December 3rd. We don't like to wait. I was never very particularly good at waiting myself. I remember every year around Christmas time, around my birthday, when my parents would leave me home alone, I would go on this adventure throughout the house trying to find where the presents were, and I'd shake the UPS box trying to figure out what was inside of it. I'm not going to say that because we have kids in here and it'd be a bad idea. I just had a realization that I could have been more mischievous than I was. But I don't like to wait. None of us like to wait. The most vivid experience I can remember in my life of having to wait was our wedding day. Amanda and I had been dating since we were in high school, and I realized kind of very early on that I would probably want to marry this girl, and so I started saving for an engagement ring very early, and the time finally came where everything in our life kind of lined up the right way, and I could ask my soon-to-be father-in-law if I could propose to his daughter, and he said yes, and so I got to propose, and then the time came where we could finally get married, and we went through the rehearsal, and we went through the wedding day, and I remember on the wedding day, there was one moment that I was waiting for more than anything else, one moment that I wanted to remember, and that was the moment when the doors in the back of the church would open and I would get to see her as my bride walking down the aisle. On the wedding day, I remember standing up there in the front of the church with Brian, our minister, and it seemed like we had been there for ages and ages. All of the bridesmaids and the groomsmen had kind of assumed their position at the front of the church. And I knew what came next. I remembered the rehearsal. I remembered that next Amanda was coming. I was ready for it. I was waiting for it. Then I waited. I waited what felt like ages. It was really probably only about 3 seconds. But I remember waiting for that moment. And I'm thinking, where is she? I'm pretty sure she wants to marry me. I don't think she ran away. I couldn't see back there. So I thought, maybe she... That's not it. And I realized, oh, she's not coming because the song's not playing. She has a song that she's supposed to walk down the aisle to. And so I looked back at our sound guy who was kind of tucked away in this back corner up on the stage, hidden behind this tree. And I look over at him, I'm like, you need to play the song. And he looks at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, you need to play the song. And so he just kind of puts his hand up like, okay. And he plays the song. I'm like, okay, that's it. And then I realized in that moment that the reason he wasn't playing the song is because if I would have been paying attention in the rehearsal, I would have remembered that my soon-to-be father-in-law and he had a signal worked out. Then when Amanda was ready, when the dress was situated and she was ready, that he was going to signal to him to start the song. Now, it worked out okay. It was perfectly fine. It was a glorious moment, and I can will always remember just seeing her. But in my anxiety and the waiting, I almost ruined it, almost messed it up completely. Waiting is a part of life, and waiting, I would argue, is a part of faith. It's a neglected part of faith, but waiting is a part of faith. Our reading said, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." And the psalmists say over and over again, those who wait for the Lord. Psalm 27 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And Psalm 62, verses 1 and 5 says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. And then he preaches to himself. He says, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Does it really say wait in silence? We can hardly imagine that. In a world that's full of so much noise and so many distractions, that idea of waiting in silence for the Lord is almost a ludicrous idea, and yet here it is. Yet it's part of our faith, is waiting. And I'd like to make the suggestion that all of us are waiting for something. The question only remains, what are we waiting for? And I don't mean that as a call to action. I mean that as a genuine reflection question. What are we waiting for? Over the next couple weeks, I want to invite us to live in this waiting. Many of us are aware that the days literally are getting shorter. And many of us are aware that the darkness at night is literally getting longer day by day. And many of us are aware of a certain heaviness kind of hangs over our world, a heaviness that hangs over this season. In many ways, this is a cheery season. There are songs of joy and happiness and hope that play on the radio, and there are movies on TV that are all about the Christmas miracle where everything comes together on Christmas morning in this perfect way. But I think some of that, sometimes that cheer, is used as a mask to cover a deeper sense of longing, a deeper sense of there being something more. So many of the traditions of this time of year are traditions that are designed to remind us of hope. We put pine trees inside of our house to remind us that though the winter outside seems to be sucking the life out of everything, that there is still some life left. That's why we use evergreen trees that stay green when everything else is bleak and dark and gloomy. And we light candles and we string lights around to remind us that though the darkness feels like it's all-consuming at times, though the darkness feels like it's going to go on forever, that the darkness will not last. We put the lights up to remind us that there will be an end to the darkness. In this season, we can look at the world around us. And we recognize in it that God made the world, but we also recognize that the world is not the way God made it. This week, I've been aware, more so than usual, of what some authors call this present darkness, this sense of heaviness that we live in, this lingering weight that just kind of presses in on our souls. I've been at the hospital over the past couple weeks a lot more than I usually am, sometimes for little kids. And I've been at the funeral home. And I've heard from people who are struggling to pay their bills right now, people who are grieving the loss of their friends. Even this morning, had an announcement about a young person taking their own life. We are aware of this kind of heaviness. On Wednesday night in our teen class, we were going through our prayer time, which is an important part of our class, where we share what's going on in our lives. And one of the kids said, like this, there's got to be some good news here, because there's so much heaviness going on. That there's got to be good news because this is just depressing. And at the same time, we can look around and we see all kinds of reasons for hope. It's just going to be a few weeks and the days are going to start getting longer. We look around and we can see God at work in our community. We can see God at work in the life of our church. We look around and we see people beginning to think a little bit more about Jesus this time of year. And we see people kind of coming together as families this time of year. And we see people giving and sacrificing for others. So there are reasons for hope. And at the same time, there is this darkness. There is this tension. And what I love about the Scriptures is that the Scriptures don't gloss over this tension. The Scriptures don't pretend that everything is cheery. They don't pretend that everything is lovely. They don't pretend that everything is wonderful. But neither do they present a picture of a world that's always full of gloom, or a world that's always full of darkness or cynicism or despair. The Scriptures offer us hope. They offer us hope in the midst of the darkness. They don't take the darkness away. They give us hope in the darkness. And I think that's part of what the Scriptures mean when they talk about waiting. See, waiting is about this tension of light and darkness. It's this tension of hope and despair. It's this tension of looking at the promises of God and looking at a world that's full of gloom. Waiting is about hope. It's about the confident expectation that God is going to do something. Waiting is about the realization that though the world is not the way God made it, that God is one day going to come to set all things right, that God is one day going to come to make all things new. And so to ground us in this tension, in this angst, in this waiting, I want us to reflect on some passages from Isaiah. One of my favorite songs this time of year, it's a Christmas song, but it really shouldn't be a Christmas song because it's a Jesus song. It's a song, O Come, Emmanuel. I don't know if you know it or not. It's this hauntingly beautiful 12th century song. It says this. It says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, O Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse these gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. This is a song about hope in exile, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. See, these texts were written for people who are in exile, in the dark longing and waiting of exile. So listen to what says in Isaiah 64. It says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and as fire causes the water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, when you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or ear perceived or eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works in righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned, and in our sins we have been a long time. Shall we ever be saved? We become like one who's unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us. You have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities." Have you ever prayed this prayer? Rend the heavens and come down. You've probably not prayed it in those words because we don't use that kind of language, but maybe you've prayed, "God, where are you?" Maybe you've prayed, "God, why don't you do something?" If you've ever known suffering, if you've ever known pain, if you've ever been aware of that kind of suffering and longing, this is the prayer for you. This is where the people of Israel are. They are in exile. They are longing for God to step in. They are longing for God to do something. They are longing for God to tear the heavens open, to come like an earthquake, to come like a pot of water boiling over, to come like a fire that consumes. The question in the waiting is, "God, where are you? God, why don't you do something?" This is what some call the dark night of the soul, where it's easier to be aware of the apparent absence of God than it is to see the presence of God around us. Where are you? God, why don't you do something? Which brings us back to Isaiah chapter 40. Because Isaiah chapter 40 is God's response to these people who are in exile. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Every valley will be lifted up. Every mountain will be brought low. The uneven ground will be leveled, and the rough places will be made a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And then in verse 9 it goes on, "Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Jacob, 'Behold your God. Behold the Lord your God. He comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense is before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs in his arms, and he will carry away them in his bosom, and he will gently lead them who are young.'" So what are we waiting for? We're waiting for comfort. "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. Sometimes in the midst of this waiting, we just need to know that everything is going to be okay. Like a young boy who just needs his daddy to tell him everything is going to be okay, we just need God to tell us it's going to be okay, because it is. Because the suffering and the pain and the darkness does not last forever. Do not fear that it's going to be okay. There is an end to the suffering. There is an end to the pain. And so we wait. We wait for comfort. And we wait for God's glory. The text says, prepare the way, lower the mountains, raise up the valleys, make a flat road in the wilderness because God is coming. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh will see it together. This is the promise that we cling to in the midst of the waiting. The promise that God will come to us. That we will not be waiting alone forever. That God is coming. And so we wait with hope because God is coming. We wait with hope because when God comes, He brings with Him deliverance. That He comes to set His people free. He comes to care for His people the way a shepherd cares for sheep. He comes to us with might, and He comes to us as a deliverer, and He comes to us as a Savior. And so we wait with hope. We wait with hope because our God is coming. But more than that, we wait with hope because our God has already come. Titus 2 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. The grace of God appeared as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. And the grace of God appeared as a rabbi healing and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And the grace of God appeared as a sinless Savior was crucified on a cross so that the world might know salvation. So we wait with hope because our God has come. And we wait with hope because our God is coming again. The text continues, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait with hope because God has come. We wait with hope because He is coming again. And when He comes again, He will set all things right. And when He comes again, He will make all things new. This is our Savior. This is what we are waiting for. And so what are you waiting for this morning? Are you waiting for Jesus? Are you ready for Jesus? If you're not, we offer an invitation for you to repent, to be buried in baptism so that you can have a hope of eternal life with Him. Or if you're here this morning and you're struggling, we offer an invitation for you to let us love you, to let us pray for you. If you need to respond, would you come as we all stand and as we sing?